Well, good morning. It's a great joy and honor to be able to be back here again at this wonderful institution that God is using in such a great way. And I do want to bring you greetings today from Dr. Kevin Ezell, the president of the North American Mission Board, and also from your brothers and sisters in Christ at Hope Church in Las Vegas, Nevada. And I do pray that God would call many of you to the Western United States to join in what God is doing in the West. One of the things that I have learned over the last 18 years of living in the Western United States is that unfortunately many people that have a call to ministry have a call to ministry within a geographical region that is about 200 miles from where their mother-in-law lives. So I would pray that many of you would hear the Lord's voice calling you to a place like the West. The Western United States is an incredible mission field for the gospel. People are responding to the gospel in unprecedented ways that I've, in my experience in ministry in the United States, there's an openness and a liberty to share the gospel and an openness to hear the gospel. Many in the West have never been exposed to the gospel. It's not that they don't have access, but they've never been exposed. So would love to challenge you to pray about and think about God's call to a place like that. And if you have an interest, when I finish today, Jeff and I are going to hang around up here for just a moment, and we've got some cards. We'd love to connect with any of you that have a desire for a ministry internship or residency, or specifically if you have a heart for church planting in the Western United States or really anywhere in North America. But if you have a passion for the West, I'd love to help connect you in any way that we can. And we have a lot of things that we offer, from residencies to internships to assessments to intensives and trainings and coachings and all kinds of things that we can do to walk along with you. So just wanted to give that little commercial as we begin and say, come West. Love to have you out there, and you don't have to worry about snow. So come on out there, all right? Let me say a word of prayer, and I want to jump right in this morning. Father, thank you so much for the incredible privilege to be here today. God, I thank you for the way you are using this school to raise up leaders to be thrust out into the harvest locally and globally in our nation and all over the world. And God, I pray today that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak to us from your word. Lord, most of the men and women in this room have heard more sermons already in their lifetime than most people on planet Earth will ever have the privilege of being able to listen to. So, Lord, we recognize today that we don't just need another sermon or another chapel service, but, God, we do need a fresh encounter with you, a fresh challenge from your Spirit speaking into our lives. So, God, I pray today you take your word and you do that. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. In September of 1999, God radically interrupted my life. I was minding my own business. I was the senior associate pastor of a great church in Memphis, Tennessee. It was a church called the Kirby Woods Baptist Church. I had a wonderful relationship with the senior pastor of that church. He was my dad. I was the senior associate pastor. My dad was the senior pastor. I was actually telling Adam before this, you guys need to have my dad come and preach here in chapel sometime. In my opinion, my dad is the greatest Old Testament expositor that I've ever heard anywhere. But I had the privilege of serving with him for a year and a half as a senior associate pastor. And most of the people in our church thought one day my dad would retire and I'd become the next senior pastor of the church. My dad and I never one time had that conversation, but everybody kind of assumed that's where things were going. It's a wonderful church of about 2,000 people. The church gave $1 million a year away as an investment in God's global mission. Very generous church. But one morning, I'm minding my own business in my devotional time, my God time, just reading the Word, spending time with God. And God begins to speak to me out of a verse in Luke chapter 4. And Jesus made this statement. He said, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. And you know, there are those days when you're kind of reading the Bible in your quiet time and you're kind of reading the Bible. And then other days you're reading the Bible and it's like the Holy Spirit of God reaches up and grabs you and pulls you into the text and says, son, this is for you today. I'm speaking to you. And that's what happened to me that morning. I sensed the Holy Spirit of God. And what he was really doing was he was pointing out some stuff in me that was not like Jesus. I saw this passion in Jesus for other cities. He said, I must. He didn't say I might. He didn't say maybe. He said, I must preach the kingdom of God. I saw this passion for the kingdom of God. And I went and got my wife, and we knelt down in our living room, and we said, Lord, yes. You say, what was the question? Well, we didn't know. We just knew Lord, and anything but yes didn't really go together. So we just said, Lord, yes. We don't know when. We don't know where. God, we don't even know what. And really, we thought God was going to uproot our lives and plant us in some culture on the other side of the world to learn a new language and a new people and a new custom and begin to give our lives to take the gospel to some village or tribe in another country around the world. But we tried to begin to open those doors and nothing seemed to open. And 2 weeks later, a pastor mentor friend of mine named Johnny Hunt, who pastored the First Baptist Church of Woodstock, Georgia, Johnny contacted me and said, Vance, our church in Woodstock, Georgia is feeling led of the Lord to start a church in the fastest growing city in North America, Las Vegas, Nevada. And he said, Vance, God's put it on my heart. You're to be the pastor of that church. Now, 2 weeks earlier, we said yes. And 2 weeks later, God had the audacity to fill in the blank with Las Vegas. You say, what do you mean by that? Here's what I mean by that. I'm from Alabama originally. If you're from Alabama, you don't go to Las Vegas. And if you do, you don't tell anybody, right? Where I'm from, they don't think Las Vegas is hell, but they think you can smell it from there. It's real close. But as soon as Las Vegas rolled off of his lips, we knew God had called us, so much so that we did something I never teach or train church planters to do. But we resigned our position at the church and began the process of moving to Las Vegas, and we've never visited the city yet. We'd never even been west of the Mississippi River. We just knew that for us to do anything but begin to move our family to Las Vegas, Nevada, we'd be living in direct disobedience to the call and command of God. And so we began that journey. We relocated there, moved there December of 2000. And for the last almost now 18 years of my life, I've been living in that city, joining in God's activity in Las Vegas, the West, and now all over the world. And if there's one subject that I would say over those 18 years, God has just redefined my understanding about, it's the subject of the kingdom of God. And it's what I want to talk to you about for a few moments that we have together this morning, the subject of the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to, in just a moment, we're going to launch from the text of Philippians chapter 4. That's where we're going to be digging in. So you can go ahead and take your Bible, open it to Philippians 4. But before we get there, I want to look at a couple of other passages of Scripture to help us kind of have a frame of reference for Philippians chapter 4. So over 17, 18 years now, God has been radically redefining my understanding of the kingdom of God. And it's interesting, the kingdom of God is referenced over 100 different times in 16 different books of the New Testament. Now, I would submit to you, if God puts something in the Bible one time, that makes it important. He doesn't have to repeat himself for it to get our attention in Scripture. But if something is referenced over 100 different times in 2/3 of the books of the New Testament, we might ought to lean into that a little bit. Especially when one of those references is Jesus himself out of his own lips saying in Matthew chapter 6, we are to seek what? Say it again. Seek what? First. First. The what? Kingdom of God. And for all of you Greek scholars in the room, you know this. That's not a suggestion that he's laying on the table. That's an imperative. It's a command. It's not an option that he's asking us to consider. It's a command from Scripture that we are to order our lives around the kingdom of God as the number one priority. So over these last 18 years, we've kind of developed a working definition of the kingdom of God that I want to give you today. Here's the way we believe the kingdom of God should be defined based on our study of the Scripture. The kingdom of God is God's sovereign activity in the world, resulting in people being in right relationship with himself. It's the kingdom of God. It's God's sovereign activity in the world, resulting in people being in right relationship with himself. The kingdom of God is the big picture of what God is doing in the world. Let me prove it to you. One of the verses I want you to flip over to quickly is Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. Listen to what the Bible says here. You've heard this before, especially if you've ever been to a mission conference, you've heard this verse. Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood. Men from every, what? Tribe and tongue and people and nation. What's it describing there? God's glorious, eternal, redemptive mission that he is calling unto himself a people from every tribe, tongue, people, nation. You know the problem with Revelation 5, verse 9? We never read verse 10. Look what verse 10 says. You have made them to be a what? Say it out loud. Kingdom. I'm going to ask you to talk to me a little bit as we go through this, and I'm just used to it. I have a church in Las Vegas. We have 54 languages spoken in our fellowship. We're an extremely multi-ethnic, multicultural church, and so that means they talk back to me a lot. So I apologize up front if I say, hey, tell me what that says, because I'll just do that sometimes. But it says you've made them to be a what? Say it again. Kingdom. Do you hear that? The big picture, what God is doing, what God is building among every tribe, tongue, people, and nation is the kingdom of God. Where this whole thing called Christianity is moving is the eternal reign of the glorious kingdom of God. That's where it's all going. It's where we're headed. And if you'd ask me for most of my Christian life, what is the book of Acts about? I would have said that the book of Acts is about the local New Testament church. It's about the birth of the local New Testament church. It's about the growth of the local New Testament church. It's about the expansion of the local New Testament church. But you know that's not what the book of Acts is about? Let me show it to you. Two other verses, and then we're going to get to Philippians. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Look at it. I'm going to connect this for you. Just hang on for a second. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Look what he says. To these he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the, said out loud, kingdom of God. How about that? What is this? You know this contextually. It's the last 40 days Jesus Christ is physically on planet Earth. It's the last 40 days with his disciples. It's after his resurrection, before his ascension, all of his appearances. The Bible says for 40 days, every time Jesus showed up, whether it was two disciples or 500 disciples, every time he met with them, he only talked about one thing, the kingdom of God. It's almost as if Jesus said, if you forget everything else I've taught you and 3.5 years of public ministry, don't forget this, kingdom of God. Go to the last two verses of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 28. Verse 30 and 31. Now we're talking not about Jesus, about Paul. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him. This is not Paul on a beach in a condo somewhere, right? This is Paul under house arrest facing execution for preaching the gospel. Look what it says. Verse 31, preaching the what? Say it out loud. How about that? The book of Acts opens with Jesus' last 40 days on planet Earth. And the Bible says every time he showed up, he only talked about one thing. Makes sense, right? Because he did say that that was to be the absolute number one priority in our lives by way of imperative. He said everything should be ordered around this. So for 40 days, he talks about the kingdom of God. Now you get to the end of the book of Acts, and you find Paul spending his last 2 years on planet Earth. And every time somebody got within earshot, Paul said, sit down, let me talk to you about something. Kingdom of God. In between those two bookends, we find the birth, the growth, and the multiplication of the local New Testament church. But you cannot separate it from the bookends. Meaning this, the local New Testament church is the temporary tool established by Jesus for gathering people to teach them about the King, to disciple them in kingdom living, and then to send them out for the expansion of God's kingdom to the ends of the earth. The church is not the goal. The kingdom of God being expanded to every tribe, tongue, people, nation, that is the goal. The church is the temporary tool. Now, it's an important tool. Why? Because it's the tool established by Jesus for the expansion of his kingdom. But it's simply the tool. Here's what that means. You're going to get your degree. You're going to go give your life to plant a church, serve in a church. But here's what I want you to know. One day the church that you're going to serve in, it's going to die. My family has given our lives to go plant a church in Las Vegas, Nevada called Hope Church. Here's what I know. One day the church that we've planted is going to die. You know how I know that? Because all churches do. If you don't believe me, go to Ephesus. Go to Colossae. Go to Philippi. Go to Thessalonica. Go to all the churches Paul planted in the New Testament. Guess what? Dead and gone. But the kingdom of God is alive and well. So the real question then is making sure, how do we connect the activity of the local church to the big picture of what God is doing in the world? That's Philippians chapter 4. What we find in Philippians chapter 4 is a local New Testament church planted by Paul that's being used by God to join in the expansion of his kingdom to the ends of the earth. So Philippians chapter 4, I want to go there now and I want to begin reading in verse number 15. Here's what the scripture says. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I've received everything in full, have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Then the verse of scripture every seminary student knows. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Verse 19 is a conditional promise. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. It's not a blank check. It's a conditional promise. Verse 20. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Out of these verses, I want to show you three truths about connecting the activity of a local church to the big picture of God's kingdom activity. Here's the first one. When God births a church, it's always about something bigger. When God births a church, it's always about something bigger. Paul had planted this church in Philippi on his second missionary journey. What we're actually reading in the book of Philippians is a letter that Paul is writing back to the church at Philippi 10 years after planting this church on his second missionary journey. And it's a thank you letter for their investment and involvement in the kingdom. That's why in chapter 1, Paul opens this letter by saying, I thank my God every time I remember you because of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. He's thanking them for recognizing that the church was born for something bigger than just being the church in Philippi. Paul writes to them in verse 15. Listen what he says. He says, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel. Anybody get emotional when you read that phrase this morning? I'm not seeing any tears in the building when you read that phrase of scripture. I don't know that that's on anybody's phone as your screensaver, right? When you the first preaching of, what's he talking about here? Well, you know this. The word first here is the word for beginning. You know what Paul literally is saying to them here? You guys remember 10 years ago when this all started? We didn't read that phrase with much emotion, but there were a few people in the crowd that day that read it with a lot of emotion because they were there when Paul came to Philippi for the very first time in response to that Macedonian call in Acts 16. And they remember the story of Paul meeting Lydia on the riverbank. There she was out there, this business leader on the riverbank, inspecting her business. And Paul meets her and shares the gospel with her. And Lydia's born again into relationship with God. And she's so excited about this newfound faith in Christ that she begs Paul to come back to her home. And Paul and the disciples that are with him go to her home. And they begin to teach Lydia and her whole household and all of her people that are under her influence. They begin to share with them the gospel. And Lydia's whole household, all of the people that are connected to her, embrace Christ and become followers of Jesus. And they beg Paul to continue to disciple them. And he begins to disciple them in Lydia's house. And one of the ways he's discipling them is he's taking them out into the streets, into the city of Philippi. And they're sharing Christ all over the city. And in the process of doing that, this one demon-possessed girl begins to mock them and ridicule them and persecute them. And Paul turns to the demon-possessed girl and they cast the demon out of her. And then she gives her life to Christ and is born again, becomes a part of this fellowship in Lydia's household. But not everybody in the community is happy about that. The magistrates take Paul and Silas, throw them in prison, lock them up. They're going to maybe execute them for the gospel. And they're there in the prison in Philippi. And at midnight, they're singing hymns and rejoicing and praising God. And all of a sudden, the jail begins to shake and the doors swing open. The jailer comes in. He's about to kill himself because he thinks, man, my life is over. They say, don't do that. He says, what must I do to be saved? The jailer, his whole household, embrace the gospel, or born again into relationship with God, and boom, brand new church in Philippi. Lydia and her household, this demon-possessed girl and her friends, jailer and his household, brand new church is born in Philippi. When Paul says, do you remember when it all began? They start telling those stories. But here's what Paul's reminding them. When the church was born in Philippi, that wasn't the end of the mission. That was the beginning of the mission. You know what's happened in our culture in North America? We've made the church the goal. We've made the local church the finish line. It's almost like this illustration. Imagine that you and I went into business together and we were going to develop property. So we buy this piece of land, we hire this construction company. We place them on the site, and they're to begin building this building that we've tasked them to build so that we can then either sell it or rent it or use it to generate revenue. So 2 months into the project, you and I drive up on the job site, and all the workers are working on their tools, and nobody's building the building. Now, I don't know your temperament, but let me just tell you what's going to go down when I walk on the job site. Somebody's losing their job, right? Because I didn't hire them to work on their tools. I hired them to build the building. Now, they may have the finest tools in the industry, but that's not what we've tasked them to do. You know what that's a picture of? It's a picture of much of the church in North America. We spend 90-95% of our time, our money, our energy, our efforts on the tool, which is the local New Testament church. And listen, I'm not diminishing the significance of the local New Testament church. It is the tool established by Jesus for the expansion of the kingdom. But hear me, it is simply the tool established by Jesus. We think the goal is to grow the church and build the church and have the buildings and have the programs. Paul says, no, that's just the beginning of the work of the gospel in the city. The gospel has been planted in that city so that from that city it might reach the ends of the earth. God is alive and at work in the world. And God has birthed the church that you're a part of and the church that I'm a part of to join in the big picture of what he's doing. As a matter of fact, you and I are living in the greatest days in the history of Christianity to be alive. There are more people coming to faith today in Christ on a daily basis around the world than at any other single time in human history. And God has raised us up for such a time as this. Not so that we can sit in our holy huddles and be content with how good we're doing, but so that we can be called and sent out to join in the big picture of what he's doing all over the world. Let me give you one example of what's happening right now. Did you know that there's a movement happening right now among Iranians coming to faith in Christ? There have been more Iranians come to faith in Jesus Christ in the last 100 years than in the previous 19 centuries combined. We're seeing it happen in Las Vegas. In the last 18 months, we've baptized 70 adult Iranian Muslims who've come to faith in Jesus Christ in Las Vegas, Nevada. Come to know Jesus, been born again, been baptized, publicly declared their faith in Him. 70 in Las Vegas alone. God's moving in the world. And you and I, we're not just members of a church. We are citizens of a kingdom that is alive and well. Let me give you the second thing. When God births a church, He invites us to join in His kingdom activity. Look back at verse 15. He says, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first, the beginning of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone." Word shared is an important word here. It's a Greek word that almost every Baptist knows. It's the Greek word koinonia. Unfortunately, Baptists think the word koinonia means coffee pots and casseroles, because we typically translate it with the word fellowship. But the word koinonia, you know this, it literally means to share or to join in the life of another. This church understood from the beginning that they were born for something bigger. And because they understood that, they saw in the Apostle Paul the opportunity to join in the mission of God, to join in the activity of God by partnering in the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. You say, well, how did they do that? Well, let me give you three ways that all of us can lead the churches that we're a part of to join in God's activity. The first one is every church should cultivate a heart for the kingdom by praying. It's a sad, sad day in the American church because we have relegated prayer, corporate prayer in the American church, to moments of transition when we move people onto and off of a stage. We no longer pray simply to pray. We got deeply convicted about this at our church in Las Vegas. So for the last 2 years, we have an 8 to 10 minute block in every one of our weekend services where I lead our church in corporate prayer for 8 to 10 minutes every weekend and every service. And once a year, we take the whole service and dedicate the whole service. And in doing that, we're praying for God's activity in our city. We're praying for God's activity in the western part of the United States. And we're praying for God's activity all over the world. And so we're just constantly directing people in that prayer time. This weekend, we have a partner who's going to be in our church from Southeast Asia, and I'm going to do a little interview with him, and I'm going to lead our church for 8 to 10 minutes to pray over what God's doing in Southeast Asia. Why is that? Because when you and I pray, what's on God's heart moves onto our heart. You say, does praying really make a difference? Let me tell you a quick story. When I first got to Las Vegas, Nevada, we didn't know a soul. We roll into town. My first week, my telephone rings. I answer the phone. On the other end of the line is a Filipino lady named Letty Peralta. Letty said, "Pastor, can I tell you a story?" I said, "Letty, I don't know anybody in Las Vegas. You can tell me any story you want to tell me." I've since learned, be careful with that offer in Las Vegas. There's some stories you don't want to hear. But she said, "Pastor, I'm from the Philippines. I moved to Hong Kong to make money for my family that was very poor." She said, "While living in Hong Kong, I met an American family, moved in with them, became the caretaker of their home." She said, "That family became like my extended family." She said, "While I was living with that family, they got relocated from Hong Kong back to the United States of America. So I moved with them from Hong Kong back to the U.S. with this corporation that transitioned them." She said, "We moved to a suburb north of Atlanta, Georgia, called Woodstock, Georgia." She said, "While living in Woodstock, I heard a preacher by the name of Johnny Hunt at a church called the First Baptist Church of Woodstock, Georgia, preached the gospel like I'd never heard it before and became a devoted follower of Christ. But," she said, "I only got to go to this church about 6 or 7 times, and my family got uprooted again and relocated to Las Vegas, Nevada." She said, "Pastor, I've been in Las Vegas for 1.5 years, and I've prayed every day that the First Baptist Church of Woodstock, Georgia would plant a church in Las Vegas, Nevada. Would you please tell me who sent you here?" 2 weeks earlier, we'd loaded everything we owned in a green Dodge minivan in the parking lot of the First Baptist Church of Woodstock, Georgia, and drove 2,000 miles across the country, and none of us even knew Letty Peralta existed on planet Earth. Our church is almost 17 years old. We just launched our 45th church plant out of our church in the western United States. We've sent over 400 people out of our fellowship to join in God's activity up and down the West and around the world. We're serving on four continents currently around the world, involved in a church planting movement on a couple of those continents. And church planters will call me and they'll say, man, how does a guy from Alabama, how'd you do? What was your strategy? And I'm not trying to be super spiritual. I'm just trying to be honest. One lady from the Philippines asked God to do it, and we've been riding a wave of the favor of God ever since. What if we tried to raise up Letty Peraltas in our church who would grab a hold of the altar of God and not let go until God did what he said he was going to do? We can cultivate a heart by praying. Secondly, every church should prioritize the kingdom by sending. I got to do this quick, but look at verse 18. Verse 18, he says, I've received everything in full and have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus. Who in the world is Epaphroditus? And we think that's something you catch and take penicillin to get rid of, right? I had a bad case of Epaphroditus, but I'm feeling much better now, right? No, let me tell you, he's somebody you're going to meet in heaven, and he's going to say, hey, do you like what they wrote about me in the Bible? So you better learn his story. Here's who Epaphroditus is. He's a regular guy in Philippi that somebody led to Jesus, and he began to be discipled in Lydia's house. And one day the church said, hey, we want to send some money to Paul. We need somebody to carry the money and go join in what God's doing through the life of Paul. Anybody willing to go? Epaphroditus said, I'm no seminary trained preacher, but I can carry a bag of money with the best of them. I'll go. Say, how do you know that? We don't have time to read it. You go read it later. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. Paul calls Epaphroditus their messenger and minister who was sent out to meet Paul's need, and he became a co-laborer and brother with Paul. You know what Epaphroditus is? He's the first recorded short-term mission trip in the Bible. He went and he worked with Paul. I don't know if it was 6 days, 6 weeks, or 6 months. Then he came back to the church at Philippi. You say, how do you know he came back? Where do you think we got the letter from? The thank you letter was given to Epaphroditus to bring back to the church at Philippi. What if we stopped measuring our success by how many people sat in our church on Sunday? And we started measuring our success by how many people have been sent out of our fellowship to join in God's activity in our city, in our nation, and reaching the ends of the earth with the gospel. We got it backwards. He's called us to raise. Why do we think that way? Because we think the church is the goal. So it's get more, get more, get more, get more, get more, get more. Church isn't the goal. The kingdom's the goal. When you understand that, it's send, send, send. We tell every person in our membership class at Hope Church, we tell them, if you join our church, we're going to do everything we can to talk you into leaving. And they laugh just like you're laughing. And now hundreds have been sent out to join in the mission of God. And it brings me to the third and last thing. We got to move through this quickly. Every church should invest in the kingdom by giving. I don't have to say much here. You know this. This text is primarily a text about their offering that they gave. Paul said, man, they gave consistently. He said, you gave more than once. They gave sufficiently. He said, you gave for my needs. They gave abundantly. He said, I've received everything in full and have an abundance. That we learn in 2 Corinthians, they gave sacrificially. Paul says they gave according to their ability and beyond their ability. And then you get to verse 19. My God will supply all your needs. Here's what he's saying. When you're a church that cultivates a heart for the kingdom by praying, this is a praying church. Some of the deepest verses on prayer in all the Bible are located in this letter. They prayed for Paul. He said, when you cultivate a heart for the kingdom by praying, when you prioritize the kingdom by sending, and when you invest in the kingdom by giving, here's what Paul says, you can't outgive God. Shouldn't surprise us. What'd Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom of God, and what? all these things will be added unto you. Sounds exactly like what Paul just said, right? You begin to live out the principles of verses 15 through 18. Here's what Paul said. You can't outgive God. And we've seen it happen over and over and over. We're a year and a half old. When we were a year and a half old, we launched our first church out of our church. We had about 300 people in our church, raised up a team, sent out a planter, said, anybody want to go with him, want you to go? 40 people signed up to go with him. Now, we only had 300. 40 went. And it wasn't the 40 I'd have picked. Not that there's anybody I would pick, but you know what I'm saying. It was our best servers. It was our best small group leaders. It was our best givers. When over 10% of your church says, hey, we'll go, that'll make you nervous. I didn't know what was going to happen the next Sunday. Next Sunday, we had the largest attendance and largest offering we'd ever had in the history of our church. We've now done it 45 times and seen God do it every single time. You can't outgive him. Last thing I'll say. When God births a church, it's born for something bigger. When God births a church, it's his invitation to get in on something, to join in his activity. And finally, when God births a church, it's for his glory. Look how Paul closes this pericope. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Why is it important, right? Why wasn't that the last verse of this chapter? Let me tell you why it's important right here. Because Paul had just spent 3 or 4 verses saying some really great stuff about the Philippian church. But here's what he reminds them. It's not about you. It's not about whether or not people ever know the name of the church at Philippi. It's about the glory of God among every tribe, tongue, people, and nation on planet Earth. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to share today in this great place. Lord, I pray for those that sense a calling. Lord, some of them to leave their comfort zone and to plant their life in a pioneer area like the Western United States or the other side of the world. Lord, I pray that we would lay everything we have on the altar, that we would abandon ourselves for the sake of your mission. God, give us a right perspective about the church. Lord, it's your bride. But ultimately, that's the kingdom. Lord, every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, that's who you've redeemed unto yourself. That's what will reign for all eternity. Lord, give us a right perspective. Use us, God, for your glory. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.